From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul says in this text, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to be of the same mind toward one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimation. Notice how many times there has been an exhortation toward caring for each other, toward being humble, toward extending mercy to one another, toward being kind to each other, being hospitable. Those are the things that are to characterize who we are.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message, Christian Love and Character, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the toxic reality of sin manifests its deadly effects in all of our relationships, with the world, with God, in our marriages and families, with our neighbors and co-workers, and even with other Christians. Relationships within the church are not immune to the tragic effects of sin. How can we transform our relationships with the power of Christian love and character? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Christian Love and Character.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We have been gradually working our way through the book of Romans. I've been spending a little extra time on this section in Romans 12 because it is such an important section in terms of our Christian relationships with each other, in terms of really a healthy environment in a church body. And so often these are the principles that are violated in a church. You can see people maintaining a doctrinal strength or purity in the church, seeking to maintain truth, and they can be very harsh and cruel and cold toward each other. And here are exhortations that address how we are to relate to each other as the people of God. And let's look at Romans 12, starting at verse 14 through 16. Paul begins to discuss our life in a hostile world, but also touches on issues of our Christian relationships with each other. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We have been considering these exhortations concerning Christian character in Romans 12, and as we have observed, Romans 12 addresses the Christian's relationship to God, the church, and the world. The last section of Romans 12 especially addresses our response to a hostile world. The first statement in verse 14 concerning blessing those who persecute us anticipates the further development of that idea in the last paragraph of not seeking our own revenge of when people harm us or attack us. Paul's exhortations in this section apply not only toward our response toward the world, but also our relationships to other Christians as well. Often Christian growth, our righteousness, is presented as a series of external actions or patterns. You can think about sometimes hair and dress styles, where a person watches TV or not, where they dance or play cards or take a nap, whatever it might be, are set forth as the very standard of righteousness. And as we have mentioned, that tends to trivialize true righteousness and really ignores the core of what is presented in Scripture as true Christian living. This passage touches on the core of issues of Christian character. It addresses issues of having genuine love, abhorring evil, being humble and kind, caring for each other, having a proper response to persecution and attacks from an unbelieving world. And so it really touches on the core of Christian character. The first statement we see in this, there's a whole series of staccato statements, as we had noted, is in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not." The first thing we need to observe in this statement is that we will be persecuted. Unbelievers are hostile to Jesus. They hate God and they hate God's people. Jesus addressed this in John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 21. And he said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." In John 16, verses 1 through 3, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts in the synagogue. But an hour is coming that for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, a text we looked at much earlier in this series, "Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Here is a hostility that the lost heart, the unregenerate heart, has toward God, and by extension, as Jesus said, to the people of God. In 1 John chapter 3, John really refers to what Jesus said and what he wrote in the gospel in verses 11 and following, chapter 3, verses 11 and following. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Notice the world hates us. We as God's people love those who are the people of God. A.W. Pink wrote, he said, "The wicked hate God's holy image and those who bear it, his holy truth and those who walk in it. This pronouncement of Christ signifies, blessed are the spiritual, which the carnal detest. Blessed are the gentle sheep, whom the dogs snap at." Pink was referring to in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile and hate you for my name's sake." John Murray, in writing about this, says the reason for persecution is that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, Romans 8, 7. And is provoked to animosity against those who are God's witnesses to truth and godliness. It is the unreasonableness of this persecution that is liable to provoke resentment in the minds of believers, and with resentment, thoughts of vindictive retaliation. Herein lies the difficulty of compliance with the injunction in Romans 12. For if we refrain from retaliatory actions, how ready are we to indulge in vindictive thoughts? See again in Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not." The term "bless" can have different meanings in accordance with its context. If we speak of blessing God, then we are speaking of ascribing to Him the praise, the honor that is due to Him as God. When we are praying for God to bless us, we are praying for God's mercy, His grace, to be extended to our lives, or some kind of providence to take place in our daily lives. When we bless others, we are asking for God's mercy and grace to be on them. On the most fundamental level of that, we are praying for their salvation. A good illustration of this idea is seen in the stoning of Stephen. Remember, as Stephen confessed Christ, the angry mob dragged him out into the city to stone him to death. And as they were stoning him, he prayed for the mob that was enraged against him, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," in Acts 7:60. And we don't know what happened in the lives of others who were there, but we do know what happened to one of them, Saul of Tarsus. Remember, Saul was a young man standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Augustine made the statement that the church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen. Here was Stephen really praying for his persecutors, really following Jesus' prayer as he was being crucified. You know, in a certain sense, God answered that prayer in the salvation of Saul becoming Paul the Apostle. You also see in verse 17 a similar statement, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." And verse 18, "If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men." Sometimes it's not possible, but we don't go out of our way to be agitators either. Now, this does not mean that we can't pray for God to bring civil justice to evil. Romans 13 addresses the proper function of the state in punishing wickedness and affirming the good, and we will discuss that as we lead into that text in the sermon series. But this addresses the heart attitude we are to have in not seeking personal revenge and not harboring hatred. And while this is particularly addressing our attitude in response to those who persecute us, it can also have an application to other believers, because we are not to harbor hatred or ill thoughts toward our fellow Christians. And often, our fellow believers will hurt us or slander us. It's very easy to harbor resentment and bitterness toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord, as well as those outside the church. The story is told of the man they called Old Joe, and he was dying. And realizing that his time was running out, he wanted to make everything right in his life. So there was something that bothered him. He was at odds with a friend of his named Bill, formerly his best friend, and they'd had an argument years before about some trivial matter and hadn't spoken in years. He wanted to resolve the problem, so he sent for Bill, who graciously came to visit him. And when Bill arrived, Joel told him, he said, "I don't want to go into eternity with these bad feelings between us. Let's make things right." And so he reached out to Bill's hand and said, "I forgive you. Will you forgive me?" And they embraced each other. Everything seemed fine. And just as Bill was leaving, however, Joe shouted at him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." Well, it's told as a humorous story, but I've actually been in counseling sessions with people that were just about that way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. What do we harbor in our hearts? What's the response we had to those who hate us for naming the name of Christ? We also see that our attitudes toward others are to be in accordance with Christian character and Christian love. In verses 15 and 16, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." The way these verses are written, some commentators continue them as an extension of ways we should respond to unbelievers. They could apply that way, but I think they are best understood in this context with applying to those inside the body of Christ. They seem to be focused on our relationships with each other inside the church. First, we are to have empathy. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." We are to identify with the other person's joys and sorrows. Therefore, this exhortation is really an exhortation to stop thinking simply about ourselves. We are to consider the interests and the needs, the concerns of others. John Murray comments that the point of the exhortation is that we are to enter into this rejoicing as if the occasion were our own. if we love our neighbor as ourselves, if we appreciate the community within the body of Christ, the joy of others will be ours. If you think about it, that's not our natural tendency. Someone achieves something that is a great honor or accomplishment. Our natural tendency is to envy the accomplishment or to covet their gifts. God gives someone a particular gift, a particular something they can do for His kingdom, and we have a different gift. Our natural response is to not like the gift we have and want the gift they have. And we're to have that type of rejoicing at their accomplishment. In 1 Corinthians 12, in talking about the body of Christ, in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This also commands us not to practice the opposite of this, and that's to be glad in the calamities of others. Proverbs 17:5 gives an admonition not to rejoice when you see someone that you don't like having some type of problem. And that's another tendency we had very easily in our hearts. We don't like someone, or someone has hurt us, and then something bad happens to them. There is a tendency to rejoice in whatever has befallen them. You also notice that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Show an empathy to those who are having sorrow. Remember when Job's friends came to comfort him, they ended up being his tormentors, adding to his pain. When they initially came, they sat in silence with him for 7 days. And Job perceived that is empathy and concern and began to pour out his heart and his anguish to them, and then they jumped all over him. You know, we know these things don't happen to a righteous man. Where do you sin, Job? Where's your problem? That type of thing. Often, the best way we can weep with those who weep is simply to be with them, to give them our support. We don't have to give them a whole series of platitudes or answers. Simply let them know we care. Second, we are to be of the same mind toward each other. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. This addresses the idea of living in harmony with each other. As we discussed in previous sermons on this subject, we are commanded in Scripture to be humble, to be kind, and to be patient with each other. Those are the traits that are to characterize our relationships with each other. This is not simply talking about doctrinal unity. And while that is important, in this context, it also applies to the affection believers have one for another. We're not to love only a small group or clique within the church, or those who are the easiest to get along with. To be kind and humble and have an outreaching type of attitude toward each other. R.C. Sproul in his Ephesians Interact series, talking about Ephesians 4, the passage we looked at last week in this context of again being humble and patient, said the opposite of a long-suffering person, a short-suffering person, is a person with a hair trigger who explodes in fury or in rage or in rejection at the slightest provocation. Said he was talking with a friend of his one time who likened this to certain personalities that have minefields. He said, mines, of course, are bombs planted beneath the surface. An enemy soldier can step on them. They explode and cause great devastation or death. A third characteristic we see in this is that we are not to be arrogant. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Two expressions of arrogance are mentioned in this verse. First, we are not to be arrogant in who we associate with in the church. Second, we are not to be intellectually arrogant and proud. Again, John Murray comments, just as there is to be no social aristocracy in the church, there is to be no intellectual autocrat. Paul is exhorting us not to be snobbish. A variety of things can cause us to be arrogant, to be snobbish, to withdraw from others. It can be economic conditions. And that's often what we think about in this regard. However, almost anything can become the basis of arrogance or snobbish behavior. Educational advantages or background. How long a person's been a Christian. Dress style, personal accomplishments. The list can go on and on and on with things people use to ostracize others, to not associate with them. And it is important to remember that if someone names the name of Christ and they are truly in Christ, they are your brother or sister in the Lord. And that's the closest relationship we have for eternity. Remember James' rebuke that he gave in James chapter 2. Apparently, the recipients of his letter were making factions and divisions among them based on economic status. He says in James 2:1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do you not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" A friend of mine in seminary took a pastor to a church on the East Coast, and as a new pastor in a church, it was an historic church, been there for 100 plus years, he wanted to do outreach into the community, and he began to reach out, and a few people began to come, and the people of the congregation, some of the older members came to him and said, "We don't want you doing that." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you're bringing in some of these people that aren't, you know, the poor element of the community. We don't want that riffraff in our church." And as he resigned his pastorate, he preached on this text and blasted the church and left. And they had their own little clique, their own little society, and that was as far as it was going to go. He hoped the Scripture would make an impact. We also see the exhortation not to be wise in our own estimation. In other words, we don't rely on ourselves for every point of understanding. I've cited John Murray several times in this sermon because he did such a fine exposition of this passage. He said, apparently the conceit in view is that self-sufficiency by which our own judgment is so highly esteemed that he will not have regard to wisdom that comes from another source. It strikes at the opinionated person who has no regard for anyone else's judgment. R.C. Sproul applied this statement to theological teaching and preaching. He writes, "The preacher who stands in the pulpit should study the text of Scripture diligently and examine as much as possible the original languages in an effort to get an understanding of the text. But if he relies solely on his intellect, he's doomed. He must also allow the wind of the ages to blow through his mind. When it comes to a text, he'll want to know what the greatest minds in the history of the church have understood about it. If he relies only on his own understanding, he will miss the insights and counsel of those who might be far more knowledgeable and wiser than he. We must examine our opinions and see if they are just that, opinions, or if they have some solid foundation of truth. The same principle applies to every believer. Part of not forsaking the fellowship of other believers is to study historical theology. Just like we don't isolate ourselves from present-day believers, we don't isolate ourselves from those who have come before us and rob ourselves of their insights into Scripture. We may not come to the same conclusions they did about a particular text or doctrine, but in interacting with them, we sharpen our thinking, and sometimes our errors are corrected. This is also why the great confessions and creeds of the church are important to study and know them. They reflect the thinking of our fellow believers and stood the test of time. Augustine said, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. As we've gone through this text, notice how many times there has been an exhortation toward caring for each other, toward being humble, toward extending mercy to one another, toward being kind to each other, being hospitable. Those are the things that are to characterize who we are as those who name the name of Christ and rely upon Him for our salvation.
If possible, and insofar as it depends on us, God's people are to live in peace with everyone. We must glorify the Lord by pursuing harmony in all our relationships, especially within the church and our own families. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Christian Love and Character. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, Christian Love and Character. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.